Before we begin, though, this morning, I'd like to ask a question, a little bit of historical, a little bit of what do you remember from school type question. I mean, you know, I want to see if you made your teachers proud or if you have any ideas. So these little questions are really fun. They're trivia. And the only reason I know the things is because I read it first. Not because I ever remembered anything that happened to me when I was in school like that. But anyway, how many are familiar? I mean, just familiar. Now, I'm reaching back to the 1500s now. Well, we had a bunch of birthdays. I'm not going to mention any generational birthdays today. But a man by the name of Nicholas Copernicus. Anybody know who that might be? He was what? He hung the stars into space? That's close. Anybody else with that? Copernicus. Actually, that's very close, but just absolutely backwards. Copernicus lived back in the 1500s. He was an astronomer. And he was one of the first to declare to the world that the earth was not the center of the universe, but the sun. And that the earth went around the sun, not vice versa. Everybody that lived in the world thought at that time that, of course, that they were the center of the universe. And that the sun went around, you know, that it went around the earth and the earth stayed there the whole time. But he proved that it did not revolve that way, that it was exactly the opposite. And so he started really a revolution, if you will. All of these astrologers and all of these astronomers and all of these scientists, they all got together and they just couldn't figure out. So really the whole scientific community was just turned upside down. It just that's the way that it was. Every once in a while in the church, we need something like that. We need to discover the very fact that this church, you in particular, me, it doesn't revolve around us. Now, we had a baby dedication this morning. And I can tell you right now, the world revolves around Caleb. Right? Well, you ought to. I mean, that's what you do. I mean, the world revolves around babies because they have to be fed, they have to be clothed, they have to be unclothed and clothed again, and then 5 minutes later do it all over again. You know, it's one of those kind of things. It happens. But the reality check for all of us is that we are not the center of this universe. And that's difficult for people. Because many people feel like everything should revolve around their lives and what's happened to them and all those kind of things that are so important. They feel like they have become and they should be rewarded with the center of the universe. Now, that works out great for a one-year-old or a two-year-old, but it doesn't work out so good for a teenager, and it sure doesn't work out for an adult. We are not the center of the universe. Everything does not revolve around the preacher. It doesn't. And it doesn't revolve around any individual person within the church. This is a body of believers. It's not an individual thing. And so every once in a while, we need to have that shakeup. We need to be reminded. Think back when, in your life, when was the time that you felt like you were at the spiritual top of everything in your personal life? Now, there was a time in your life when God moved upon your heart, things changed, all your focus was brought together, you walked in the ethereal reign, you did all of these things, and everything was brought together, and you and God were one, and there was a great focus right there. Was the focus you? No, the focus was on him. Has it been a long time? Has it been a time that we have passed where now all we think about is The focus is upon my needs, and everybody has needs. Is the focus upon what I want to see take place, how I want to get it done, how I, or is the focus on him? I think one of the great drawbacks of being in America today, in the land that we live in, as wondrous as it is, and I think it's one of the greatest concerns, should be one of the greatest concerns of the church, should be your great concern, is that you get your lives in line with him to the point that whatever else takes place is only secondary. But what we've seen, what I feel like, is we're not all in with Jesus. We're all in as far as it is. We got knowledge. We have all of these things. We have memory. We think about the great times of the church, great times with Christ, great times with this or that. But do we experience that on a daily basis today? Is this something, or have we pushed it to the side and we say, oh, Jesus, I've really got a great life. Why don't you follow me? Well, you may not say that. Nobody in the right mind would say that. But your left mind dictates a lot of things. It says, I enjoy what I do. I think I'm obeying. I think I'm doing this. And can you just come along with me, make sure I don't mess up too bad? You see, we've had this convenience, this comfort level that we have found in the church today that is quite prominent, but it's not godly. It's simple as that. We have a form of godliness, but we've got just enough of Jesus to bore us, but not enough of him to shout every day, to rejoice every day, to feel the Holy Spirit surging through the body every day. We got just enough knowledge, but we have not come to the place that mountaintop experience, and I'm saying you have to be on the mountaintop, but you shouldn't be. We live in a valley, but we should never ever forget what got us to that point and how we're going to get there again. We should never be satisfied. I was in my office yesterday, and I was reminded about a book that I had read many, many years ago, and I picked it up again because it's been on my shelf, and it's something that I'm not going to say I really enjoy reading it, but it was something that I need to read every once in a while to be reminded. It's called Fox's Book of Martyrs. Now, some of you might have entertained yourself with looking at that years ago, or maybe you're well-versed in that, what has taken place within the church from way back the days of the apostles all the way through everything that's taken place, all of these that have given their lives for the cause of Christ. You know, that sounds great and wonderful, and I'm making a sacrifice. Until you read that book, until you go back and you go through these people's lives and realize why they died and how they died, you begin to see, you know, my life's really not so tragic. I've not given up that much. I'm not suffering for the cause of Christ like these suffered. I believe I do all of these things, but I'm not quite dedicated. I'm not quite. It's not, we're dedicated as we think dedication is, but it's like a definition. Your dedication, my dedication, somebody else's dedication may be totally different. So I found it very interesting picking that book up again. But I want to give you the passage that I wanted to begin with this morning. Luke chapter 9, and at verse number 23. Luke 9, verse 23. And he said unto them all, meaning Jesus, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Now, you can go to parallel scriptures in the Gospel of Matthew. You can read the very same thing that Jesus said. But the crux of it is this. If you are the focus point of your universe, you're missing out on life. Oh, you have an existence, but you don't have life. You're focusing on, he says, if you will pick up your cross daily, in other words, if you'll do the things that God has called you to do on a daily basis, and you're willing to submit yourself to the point of your life, you will find life. Because you no longer are the center of your universe. He's the center of your universe. Do I trust Christ to keep me? Do I trust Jesus to do what I need to be done in my life? We all talk about it. Well, let me give you a few examples. I said about the disciples and about Fox and Book of Martyrs. And in 44 AD, King Herod Antipas killed James, James the Great. You know, there was the two brothers, James and John, the ones that were with Jesus all the time. This was great, that James. James, the son of Zebedee, the brother of John, all of those kind of things. He killed him with the sword. And that began the bloodbath. That really, what took place, started the persecution in a real, real way within the church. Luke was hung from an olive tree in Greece. Thomas, one we like to say was doubting, Thomas was stabbed to death with a spear. I mean, can you imagine? Stabbed to death. He had been tortured with red hot plates, metal plates placed upon his body. He'd been tortured like that before he was ever killed, before any of this was ever done. Then, if that's not bad enough, he was burnt alive in India. Philip. Remember Philip and the eunuch? Remember the stories of Philip? In 54 AD, was tortured and crucified. Why? Because he had preached Jesus, and the wife of the proconsul of Herodotus, she converted and would not rescind her conversion to Jesus Christ. And for that, her husband had him killed, crucified on a cross. Matthew. We talk about Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. Do you realize Matthew was stabbed in the back in Ethiopia? Gave his life for the cause of Christ. Bartholomew, someone we don't talk about a lot, one of the lesser of those disciples that were there, was flogged to death in Armenia. James the Just, he was one that, the lesser of the James, as they said, but yet the one that led the church. They said, we need to do something about that. So they took him up to the pinnacle of the church, or the temple, 100 feet, which I have seen, have been there, and they threw him off. He fell 100 feet onto stone and lived, only to be beat to death with clubs by people at the bottom. That's for the hatred that he had. It wasn't bad enough to chuck him off a wall, then you beat him to death by the mob. Simon the Zealot. Another one of those that we talk about at times was crucified by the governor of Syria in 74 AD. Thaddeus was beaten to death with sticks in Mesopotamia. Matthias, how would you love to say, oh, let me take Judas's place. Well, he took it. And because he took Judas's place, what happened to him? He was stoned and then he was beheaded. It wasn't enough you beat him up with a bunch of rocks, then you got to cut his head off. So much for being the replacement for Judas. Wouldn't that be a great thing? How about we know about Simon Peter? Tradition says that he was crucified, but he couldn't stand to be thought that he would be crucified as a Savior, as Lord. So he was crucified upside down. John, the beloved. John, the revelator. John, the gospel. John, the one that we think so much about, that laid upon Jesus at that Last Supper. I don't know if you realize what all he went through. Yes, he did die of natural causes. I mean, he was the only one who was not crucified, but not until they had already thrown him into a cauldron of boiling oil. And he lived. And because he lived, he was sent to the Isle of Patmos. They're exiled. And would live until 95 AD. He did die of natural causes. But all of these have gone through so many things. They made sacrifice because they were all in for Christ. Yeah. Somebody drew a line in the sand and said, this is what you, if you're going to follow me. We ought to know that if you're Texans. You know, at the Alamo, the line was drawn in the sand. Those that were going to step over, 179 stepped over, fought off the Mexican army. Only one fled. You know, we got proud traditions. But do we have the same traditions that Jesus lays out when he threw down the gauntlet? And he threw it down right here. He says, if any man will come after me, if any person will come after me, if anybody will do what I'm asking to do, that you will deny yourself, that you'll say, I am not the center of my universe, that you're willing to say that I will take up your cross, meaning the very things that God wants you to do, and I will follow you. Those are the things that make such an impact upon what we should be. He was simply asking us, hey, are you all in or are you part-time servants? Are you really, really, really for me? Or is it just out of convenience? How deep is your dedication? You know, it's obvious, anything less than full surrender, you have nothing. In fact, it's a shame. It really is. If you're here today and you have never, ever really, truly surrendered yourself to Jesus, you have lived a sham of a life. I'm sorry, it's just true. It's just what it is. Because Jesus makes it so clear. If I'm not the Lord of all, then I'm not the Lord at all. It's a simple thing. All of us have started out well-meaning. Every one of us. We've given our hearts to Christ. We wanted to see him do something in our lives. All of these years we tried to follow. We tried to do this. We want to be this. And then all of a sudden life catches up with us and we go, am I all in or am I partly in here? Is the world still a dominating force? You know what we have? We have just enough of Jesus that we don't want to run out and sin. But at the same time, we don't have enough of Jesus to keep us from going out and doing it. The world, where I stand, and where Christ wants me to be. I'm in that tug of war. I'm finding that today I would do this, but I should be doing this. I'm the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7. I'm being drugged both ways. Which way am I going? I can tell you this, until you say, I'm all in, you have nothing. Until you're willing to say that this is the most important part, we literally have nothing. Problem is that we've been Americanized. We believe that the American dream is God's dream. It's not. I think it's wonderful you have things in life. I think it's fantastic that you've been given things, you know, that we have the best of anybody in the entire world. But is that God's terms? Or are they my terms? I think one of the big problems for me would be that no matter how much we get, we always want more. Do we not? Do we not want to step up? I've been given this. Hey, you know when you start out and you had a house? You know, and it was a little meager thing, and you know, but it was yours, and it was very something. But through the years, that little meager house never stayed the same. I have to move up. I got to get a little bit better. I got to get the 2-car garage to go with that little meager house. Oh, that's not good enough. I need to move to the bigger lot. Oh, that's not good enough. I need to be in a more prestigious area of town. I need all of these things. Why? Because I am still the center of my universe. It's nothing wrong with having things. You got the gorgeous house. I'm thrilled for you. But I'm not thrilled for you unless the Lord is who he says he is in your life. I'm not thrilled because that's not the important thing. Have we truly bowed our knees to Jesus? Or are we simply doing what we, keeps me at the center of what I do? We receive mercy every day. We don't get what we deserve. We never have. You know, isn't it wonderful that God said, look, I'm willing to take all your bad and give you credit for all my good. Isn't that a great deal? I think that's a wonderful deal. I'm willing to take on every mess up that you do, and I'm going to forgive it and forget it. What are you going to do now? Well, most of us are going to go mess up again. Because we've never, ever come to the place that put God where he needs to be, where he should be all the time. You know, that's the beauty of the gospel. It cuts you no slack. I mean, there is no slack in this thing right there. The demand is everything. It's never been self-sufficient or self-fulfillment. It's been about self-denial. That's what the word is talking about all the time. Enough is never enough with us. We always have to have something more. We are like the story of the rich young ruler out of Matthew's gospel. We come to him, we got everything in life. We got all the money, we got the prestige, we got anything that we want to talk about. That's why he is called the rich young ruler, or given that title. But what did he do? He came to Jesus and said, "What lack I yet?" Because he knew there was something missing in his heart. He had everything going for him this world could possibly give him, but he didn't have what he truly needed. Now, I don't know about you. Do you have what you truly need? Or are you satisfied with all the things you got? There'll come a day that we'll give an answer to that great question. And we'll sit there and we'll go, "Well, you know, I was pretty good. I was pretty good." I wonder if pretty good's going to cut it. You know, I did all these things for the church. I spoke about religious things. I talked about my testimony. I did all of these things. But the reality was, the examination, when you got to the doctor, he said, "Buddy, you got a problem. But in your eyes, everything is running along just fine. Hold out on God. See what happens." God loves us, but he loves us as a father. And what does the father do with the child? It's disobedient. That the father that really loves the child will discipline that child. He said, "Hey, if you're not disciplined, then you're not my child." We run along, we can name God, we can do all of those kind of things. But God's really saying, "How dedicated are you truly to me? Do I possess your possessions, or do they possess you?" You know, many people say, "I'm known by the things I have." And that's so important to me. You know, don't get near that. That belongs to me. Reminds me of my granddaughter. The problem is, she puts her hands on everything that belongs to me, and that becomes hers too. But as adults, we do the same thing. We got some little trinket over here that means more to us than our salvation. We got some little thing that we consider to be so important, like the rich young ruler. He had everything, but he came right down to it and he said, "What's in front of me is something more important than me." That's because Jesus was in front of him. Until he said, "Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, give it all away, come follow me. You'll have riches in heaven. You'll have everything you've ever wanted." Why did he say that? He didn't say that so we could start some kind of utopia out there that says everybody's going to be all the same. I don't care what our political parties say, that we're going to balance this all out and make it all even. He said it because he knew that his possessions were his God. Who's your God? I have to ask myself that all the time. Is this the most important thing? Is this the greatest thing that dictates to me in my life? You may follow the rules. That's great. I'm glad that people follow the rules. But some people follow a lot of rules but never follow Jesus. You know, when I was younger, I used to listen all the time to the preaching. And I loved the preaching when I got saved. But the message of that day in the 70s was bam, bam, bam on things. Always about things. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. That's why I ran jackhammers. I still do it. But it's always thou shalt not. Do we ever get thou shalt? Can you ever do something that's fun? Well, no, because that would be sinful. You say, "Well, that's crazy." Look back, people. Think about it. Has there ever been a time in your life that Jesus said you couldn't raise your hands to him? Ever been a time that Jesus cut off your spiritual walk? No. Ever been a time that you surrendered all, that God didn't take that and bless it even better? The problem is, little by little, that great blessing began to wane and wane and wane, and we went right back to our old habits, trying to be spiritual, trying to live something that couldn't be lived because it wasn't lived with Jesus as the center of my universe. It's what we all have done, but it's not what God wants us to do. God wants us to spend the time focusing on what he wants us to have, how much he wants to bless us. I think the story of the rich young ruler is one of the saddest stories in all the Bible. I really do. All the potential was there, but yet he chose the resources that he already had. He didn't have to say, you know, he came to Jesus, what lack I yet? If his resources were everything that he needed, why would he ask for something else? If everything that you're doing today and your walk with God is everything that you need, why in the world would you ever want more? And yet every single day, his demand is more. More me. More my presence. More dedication to me. If you ever have a chance to pick up that book, Fox's Book of Martyrs, you begin to read some things and the reason people died and all the things that took place with it. You come to the reality check real quick. I've done nothing. Do you realize the rich young ruler was given an opportunity of a lifetime? I mean, the opportunity of a lifetime. But he did not have the guts to go for it. Now, many of you might say, well, but I went for it. Okay, you went for it. Now, what have you done with it? Can you sustain it? Have you done what God's called you to do with it? Have we followed through? I don't know. Anybody else ever feel bad for the rich young ruler? I do. I mean, I'm sorry. I feel bad because I see a lot of people like him. But what is Jesus asking us to give up that we might focus on what we are going to get in exchange? Well, I don't have anything. Well, I want you all to get on a list then, because I will do your funeral service and I want to make sure I get all that down. Because if you got everything you need, then you're ready to die. Now, I know some people are there. Wade is there right now. He said, man, I'm ready. I'm ready to go. I don't doubt that he has everything in order. Because when Jesus made the invitation to Wade, he followed. He gave it up. He was ready to go. He took him up on the offer of a lifetime. Are we living out that offer? Are we satisfied? Have we become taken on an internship, if you will? Young people know all about that kind of stuff. Have we taken on an internship with the creator of the universe? Have we? Is this something that continues to run? You were offered something. Have you taken full advantage of it? You know, if somebody jumped up and offered you millions of dollars, we'd be going, oh, sign me up. How about the one that offered you eternal life? How about the one that offered you everything? You see, there's a line in the sand that God asks us to cross. And he's given us so much. You realize the average person in the day that this was written, that they only went, they lived their entire existence within a 30-mile radius of their home. If you were a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee, you probably were a fisherman forever on the Sea of Galilee. That's what you did. Stayed right at home, never went anywhere, never did anything. You know, what's important about that? What's important about it? The ones that I told you about this morning went all over the world, the known world of its day, to preach Jesus. Why did they do that? Because they were not the center of their universe. He was. What is the center of your universe? What's the most important thing? You know, I'm sure that as the disciples followed Jesus those 3 years, I'm sure that there were people that were going to go, you're just hanging out with a bunch of guys. You're doing what guys like to do. You're going fishing. You're going camping. You're doing all the cool things. You're sailing. You know, you're doing all those kind of things. The only issue was that they're doing it with the Son of God. Are we? Have we selected all of these things? But are we doing it with the Son of God? Can you imagine what they got? Can you imagine the wealth of experience they got from Christ? All those years they looked back and they said, remember when Jesus did this? Remember how we felt when he did this? The rich young ruler could never say that because he could never let go. Can we say it? Or are you living your whole religious experience in the past? Do you remember when we had this? You remember when it used to be like this? How about what are you doing today? I tell you something, destiny is not a mystery. Not if Jesus is the center of the universe. But I don't know. You don't need to know. You just need to follow. You don't need every answer. The decision was made thousands of years ago, before the foundation of the world. He said, I took it on, I did it. This is all that you need. And when you find it, it radically alters your life. It takes you in a different direction. It leads you towards health in the most wondrous spiritual way. It says, I'm willing to dedicate this to you. I'm giving it all. My friends, that's a defining moment. Many of you have experienced that. That time that you did the exact thing. But you realize that every day is a defining moment? You realize that you're walking from a position of godliness towards what God has. Back over here, you're walking from a position of hell and sinfulness. And he saved you out of that, put you over here to walk forward for him as a child of God. It was that not good enough? Is it not good enough today? Or are you just satisfied with what you have? Oh, I'm going to be there one day. I'll be there. Will you be there with, be able to cast his crowns at his feet? Will you just be glad to be there? Will you be able there to honor him and so that he hears, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Or are we just going to say, whew, skin of the teeth, I made it in. Which is important? Everybody wants to make sure that Caleb has a great life. We do. Every one of our babies. We want to make sure our kids, we want all of our kids to grow up to have the best, to have the most blessed thing that they possibly can have. But they'll never ever have those until they come, they're no longer the center of the universe. They gave their lives to the one who is. And then they continued to follow him. All of us know it. We've all experienced it. But what are we doing with it? Where are we today? I'll leave you with this right here. What sacrifice do you need to make today? This is your time. This is the moment God has given us today. Today is the day of salvation. So what sacrifice do you need to make? What do you need to do? I love Wade. I visited with him this last week, and I love it. All he said, I want to do is go to sleep here, wake up and see Jesus and Regina. What happened to him? He woke up and saw me, and he said, man, I went the wrong way. I agree. But any one of us at any moment could wake up to real life and see Jesus. I hope that you don't have to spend the rest of your life trying to make it right. I hope you can just simply say and believe that he said, if you will give this to me, if you'll surrender it to me, every bit of it, I will take it, I will forgive it, I will take all your junk, I'll give you all my best, and we'll give Christ the credit, and then I will sustain you with everything that I already have for you. Let me be the center of your universe. Now, what do you need? What do you truly need to sacrifice today?